Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who knew no sin but became sin unto death on a cross for us. We thank you, Lord God, as today, as we remember his journey into Jerusalem, we are so grateful. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you for the sacrifice. And we know that you first love us. You first loved us, Lord Jesus. And so, with gratitude, we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. And if there are visitors here today, anyone visiting that I did not welcome you to our service today, welcome. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. We welcome you today to Hicksville United Methodist Church. Glad you're here. As I begin this moment of bringing my thoughts to you, I was thinking last Sunday, of course, different time frame, we were in church at Wesley Chapel, and the seats are so hard because it's old, you know. I mean, it looks beautiful, but it's the authentic seats or close to it as possible from 18-something. And we had two service, one service in the morning, communion, and then we went to his grave where he was buried, and then his house and all of that. And then we had to come back for another service. And you should hear pastors grumbling. I just thought about to hear them. Another service? I said, so we understand. You should hear us. And we were in pain. Who was like, well, you know, I'm such pain. My spine is hurting me. My this is hurting me. So, you know, we all run and get into it sometimes, right? So all day we were, and then we had to go out and walk, and you know, they really get their money's worth out of you when you go on these trips. But it was wonderful, and what a reminder to see what God can do with one man, through one person. And Charles, you know, we all these other songs we sing, Charles Wesley, over 6,000 hymns. And they both went to Christ College at Oxford. We went up to Oxford, and he was going to be an Anglican priest. And when his heart got strangely warm at Aldersgate, and the Methodist movement would start. What a story. Thank God for him. And here we are. We are going through our trials as Methodists, but John is praying for us in heaven that somehow we will, the United Methodist Church will come through. And so, friends, today my sermon title is about the unimaginable grace of God that would propel this story to what it ought to be. It had to only be God's grace that would have worked that week. And I'm going to begin with a brief reflection I saw yesterday, identifying with Christ. And the writer says in the book called The Fire of Your Life, Maggie Ross recounts the story of Emma, a survivor of the Holocaust, who regularly at 4 p.m. each day stood outside a Manhattan church and screamed insults at Jesus. Finally, the pastor, Bishop C. Kelmer Myers, went outside and said to Emma, "Why don't you go inside and tell him?" She disappeared into the church. An hour went by, and the bishop, worried, decided to look in on her. He found Emma prostrate before the cross, absolutely still. And reaching down, he touched her shoulder. She looked up with tears in her eyes and said quietly, "After all, he was a Jew too. God's grace would bring her to that point, that she, with her anger for what had happened, you know, during the Holocaust, would come to the realization that God's grace had brought her through. She didn't use those words. She said, after all, he was a Jew too. God's grace operates in our lives all the time. Grace is said to be unmerited favor. Before I get to the point on grace, let me just talk about the picture, what we see here. Jesus enters Jerusalem. We have heard the story. We know it. It had been prophesied by Zechariah, and that he would come into Jerusalem. The people were waiting for a savior. Not a savior the way he would come, but they were waiting for someone to take them out of captivity. They were under Romans captivity. The Jewish people, when you read the biblical text to Old Testament, had been under many captivity. They had been under Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, the Seleucid captivity, finally Roman captivity. Every time they disobeyed God over a period of time, they would be placed in captivity. They were even under Egyptian captivity at the very beginning. God would be punishing them. And then they would cry out to God, and God would relent, because they would intermix with other tribes and other race, other tribes, and begin to worship idols and all of that, and God would get angry with them, and then they would be captured, and they'd be in long captivities, and then they would cry out to God, and God would hear, and God would relent. So they had been praying for a redeemer. They knew the story that they had been redeemed out of Egypt, right? They know the story that had been handed down. They had been redeemed and saved out of Babylonian captivity and Assyrian captivity. And so they believed that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was going to do it again, as he always did for the children of Israel. And so here they were. They were excited. Jews and Gentiles alike were there. That he was coming in. Remember, Jesus had been what? Working miracles and all of that throughout the land and the countryside. And they knew that he was this great miracle worker. He had turned water into wine at Canaan. He had healed the blind. He had healed, you know, the whole story of his healing and his power and his might concerning what God had called him to do. So they were expecting him to come. And he would come on a donkey. They didn't really get it, right? Because an earthly person that's coming to save them, an earthly savior, like in the form of David, would never have come on a donkey, right? There'd be chariots and horses. Never would have come, but they did not get it. Zechariah prophesied that he's going to become what? Humble and meek, riding on a donkey. But they were caught up in this excitement, caught up that day because he was coming. Hosanna, save us! Save us! And children were there, and parents, and they were excited. They were glad. They were frenzied in the group. Some were pleased and some were not pleased, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of that were there, wondering, who is this upstart? What is he doing again? Next slide. I think this is working, maybe. Yes. And so here it is. They were there, and behold, your king is coming to you. They were so excited that the king was coming, the earthly king that they were thinking of, not the way it was going to be. And so he comes in on this donkey. And as I said before, everyone was there. They say the place was jam-packed. And why? Because it would be the time of Passover. right? So they, you know, there are times when the Easter holiday and the our Easter celebration and the Passover is the same weekend. You know, Passover is coming again. So there were a lot of Jews coming in to commemorate the Passover. And if you remember what the Passover is right, you could get it from, you know, from Charlton Heston. He's in heaven now. And the Ten Commandments, that the blood was put on the door and the angel of death would pass over the children of Israel, firstborn. None of them would die. So they were told to what? Always commemorate the Passover. So they were all there in town for that, and the excitement was there. And so you would find children there, grown-ups. There were believers who followed Jesus, and there were non-believers who would follow Jesus. They were all there, like a great big ball game. You know what we're talking about, opening day for the Yankees, something like that, or everybody coming out to do that. And so let me bring the point I'd like to share with you today, that God's grace would be at work there that day. God's grace, what we cannot even imagine or think, would at work on that day to protect all of those people who are there. God, amazing grace. Grace that we cannot imagine. Grace that is beyond our thought process. And so, let me just get to the next slide here. And what is the Bible's definition of grace? Grace in Christian theology is the spontaneous, unmerited gift of divine favor. Divine favor. That means we don't deserve it. We cannot do anything to earn it. But we get it anyhow. It is by God's grace that we woke up this morning. It is by God's grace that we're here today. God, we didn't earn waking up. We didn't earn being here in this place, but God's grace. God's favor or grace is received by those who do not merit it. And the third point, the Bible declares that we are saved by God's grace. We are saved by God's grace, all of us. And so all these folks who were there that day didn't have a clue about what was going to happen at the end of the week. Had no clue what was going to happen on Friday. How they would be caught up in being part of this death of Jesus Christ. And so, here they are. I'm going to give you a little breakdown of Holy Week, the Passion Week. Here are the key events during Jesus' final week. Sunday, which is a Sunday like today, the crowds cheer Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We call it now Palm Sunday. Monday, Jesus angers the leaders by throwing vendors out of the temple. He threw them out of the temple, right? Because they were what? Selling in his father's house, and he says, this house is a house of prayer. And you have made it a den of thieves. On Tuesday, Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. Those were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. On Wednesday, we know what happened to Judas. Judas is bribed to betray Jesus. Right? He's bribed by those Pharisees and Sadducees to what? To betray Jesus. And Thursday, the Last Supper. Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies Jesus. And we see that here in the Gospels. All those things would happen on Thursday. At the Last Supper, Judas would betray him. He would do what? Kiss him. Right? Garden of Gethsemane, he would kiss him when the soldiers came. And then Peter denies him. And then on Friday, Jesus' crucifixion. The chief priests rallied the people to chant, crucify him, crucify him. They did not know that Sunday morning, that Sunday, many of the people there, all of them, not even Jesus himself, he knew was going to be crucified. But God knew the end of that story. And so, here we are. Now, John Wesley, since I was in England, John Wesley speaks of three aspects of grace. And I want to say that three aspects of grace was operating there on that day. Right? There's grace that we call prevenient grace. God's grace that is operative before we are in any way aware of it. So in that crowd, there were children, young ones who did not understand any of it. And God's grace was there covering those who did not understand. God's grace is always operative for those who what? Do not understand. Prevenient, before understanding. So for those in that group who didn't know, didn't understand, didn't know what was happening, God's grace was covering them. Because friends, let me tell you, if it wasn't for God's grace, everybody in that group would have died. God could have killed them all. Remember what happened when the Red Sea was open and those folks came into the middle of Egypt. If God's grace was not operating on that day, everybody who was jeering Jesus and crucifying him would have died on that day. But God's amazing grace. God's grace was operative there, and we call that prevenient grace, the grace that comes before understanding. For some of these young children we have here, and even grown-ups who have never experienced or heard the gospel story, God's grace covered them. And we do not fully understand how much God's grace was at work that week so that the story could come to an end. The next form of grace we call justifying grace. God's grace that restores us to God as we become aware of God's love for us. There was many in that group who will see during that week what they had done to Jesus. How they would have whipped him and spat on him. And they would grow closer and closer to God. Some might have accepted Jesus that day, or knowing the power of God, God's grace. Do you know, if I was not a Christian, last night when I was watching the Ten Commandments, I know it's a movie, and when I saw Moses raised up his hand to God, I began to cry. Because that is the God that I believe in. When he prayed to God and the miracles happened, I was again reminded of the power of God, the power of God in our lives, and the power of God's grace that works all the time among us, even when we don't know, and covers us from sin, covers us. I tell you, as I know the end of the story, don't we all, but as I saw them coming and the horses coming, I'm just saying, oh Lord, as if it's a new story. And then when he held up his hand and he does that great speech, there's nobody who could pray Moses like Charlton Heston. Tears came to my eyes. That's the God I serve, God's grace. And that same grace is with us, covering us, amen, covering our children, covering our loved ones, and covering us right now. God's grace. I won't be with you long because we have communion. And the third aspect of grace, per John Wesley, is sanctifying grace. The grace that brings us closer to God's way throughout our lives. So all of us who are here, who believe in Jesus Christ, who have been doing everything we can to follow him and to serve him, we are under sanctifying grace. We're living through sanctification. Each day of our lives, we are following Jesus. We are being sanctified by his grace. So all those people that week who would call out in 3-4 days, crucify him. They did not even understand how God's grace had covered them. Let's not think that God's grace is cheap, because Jesus Christ died so that we can have grace upon grace upon grace. Amen? Amen? God's grace. And that day, as they screamed out, later on that week, as they screamed out, God's grace would save them. God's unimaginable grace. We can't imagine it, because we can't give grace. We could only extend what we have received. If I've received grace, I could extend grace to someone else. But grace does not originate with us. We are only vessels of God's grace. And so that Palm Sunday, that Holy Week, God's grace was really operating. Because God's grace would take Jesus to the cross. And God's grace would take him there, so that we, you and me, will have the hope of eternal life when the story ends. God's grace. And so here we are on this Palm Sunday, thanking God for God's grace. This says, at the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet. Grace and suffering met at the foot of the cross. No matter what they did to him, no matter what they would have done to him at the end of the week, grace and suffering came together. God's amazing grace. As I close, the songwriter says, grace greater than sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Than all of our sin. That's why we could talk bad about God. We could say things about God. We don't like God. Why is God so this? You know, you couldn't do that if you're a Muslim. You can't talk bad about Muhammad or God. But we as Christians, we talk bad about Jesus. We talk bad about God. And guess what? And we say, oh, what is God going to do? We don't realize that we are recipients of God's grace. It's not because God is afraid of us. But we are recipients of his amazing grace. That he does not come back at us the way we come at him. We think we're bold when we do it. The creator of the universe. And we think we're bold. Maybe we cuss Jesus. You know, one of the things that I hate is when people swear using Jesus' name. And talk about God like, you know, why don't you do such and such? Yet God doesn't get his back up. God doesn't get his back up because God has intended it to be so, that God's grace will cover us, not out of fear, but out of love. Amen. Out of love. And so this Holy Week, Palm Sunday, began one of the greatest love story that would end on Sunday morning. It's not done yet, friend. Sunday are coming when we'll see the fulfillment of God's grace. Amen?
Amen.
And so we thank God today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his grace. Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We cannot think or imagine it. Our little brains are too small. We cannot fathom, even with our brilliance, God's grace is bigger than that. Amen.